Bob Jones University owes its success to keeping the chapel platform hot, strengthening the student body, faculty, and staff with scriptural truths from godly men. We bring you these messages from the past on the chapel platform. Today's speaker is the late Dr. Robert Ketchum, with a message preached at Bible Conference on March the 27th, 1967. His text is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, and his message is titled, The High Cost of Writing Paper. Part 1, The Trees Must Be Purchased.
I'm beginning a series this afternoon on the general theme, The High Cost of Writing Paper. I passed a church in New York some years ago on the billboard outside the church on Saturday. The pastor was announced to preach on Sunday morning on the religious significance of the death of Socrates. Now, maybe you think that I'm going to get as much gospel out of my subject as he would get out of his. Well, you stick around, we get through. And I just advise you, if you didn't wear your asbestos clothes today, you better tomorrow. We're going to get right down where we live. In this series of three messages on the high cost of writing paper, you'll find the text in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 3. Ye are therefore manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Now, we need to get a definition or two straight here before we begin. What is an epistle? The brother was speaking to a class of little boys one day, and he was using this word epistle. It occurred to him that maybe they didn't know what an epistle was. So he said, any of you here know what an epistle is? One little fellow stuck up his hand. He said, yes, sir. The good brother said, well, what is it, sonny? Well, sir, he said, an epistle is the wife of an apostle. Now, to bring it down to understandable language, an epistle is a letter. Epistles are letters. So you may substitute that word in your text, if you will. Ye are manifestly declared to be the letter of Christ. Now, one other thing we need to clear up, why letters? Why do people write letters? Well, it's because they have a message that they want to get to an absentee. They have a message for someone who isn't present with them. So they convey the message to the absent one who is afar off by means of a letter. The only place that I've ever seen people write letters to people sitting right next to them were in the balconies of some of my churches. And once in a while, out of the corner of my eye, in the choir. But otherwise, where people are normal, they write letters to people who aren't there. So this gets our text in its proper focus. Ye are manifestly declared to be the letter of Christ. The simple fact is that Jesus Christ has a message he wants to get to a lost world. But the world is far from him. It is alienated from God. Stranger to the covenant. And without God and without hope, afar off. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a message he wants to get to them about himself, who he is, what he has done, what he is now doing, what he will yet do for anybody who will put their trust in him and commit themselves to him. He has a message that he wants to get to the lost sinner. Therefore, he writes a letter. And you are it. Now, we have a wretched way of reading our Bibles optically correct and mentally wrong. I suspect that most people who read this would say, that means that I am a letter carrier. That the Lord Jesus Christ gives me a message, gives me a letter to take to somebody. That makes me a Christian witness. Well, now you are a Christian witness. And you do carry a message from the Lord Jesus to somebody. That's all true. But this text goes beyond that. This text says, you are not the letter carrier, you are the letter. Now, this brings us down to some pretty serious consideration. I hope that this shakes you to the foundations of your soul as it did me. Some time ago, when it dawned on me for the first time, do you know, young Christian and older Christian, all of you blood-bought believers in Christ, has it ever occurred to you that the only Christ that somebody is going to see until they see him face to face at the great white throne judgment is the Christ they see in you? Let me say it again. The only Christ that somebody will ever see until they see him face to face at the great white throne judgment is the Christ they see in you. That gives rise to a pretty serious question. What kind of a Christ did they see in you? Was there anything attractive about the Christ that they saw in you? We tear our hair and rant and rave about this godless world and the godless sinners, passing a church up like a pay car passes up a tramp, and we condemn them for not coming in to hear us preach and get saved. And I wonder if one of the big reasons why they are not coming into our churches and why they're not interested in our Christ is because of the Christ they saw in a bunch of church members. Let's face it, class. The minute you and I say, we are Christians, that minute, the world has a 100% right to expect to see Christ in us. And they watch us. And since we profess to be a Christian, what they see in us, they interpret as being the life of Christ. Now, what is the Christian life? A lot of people think, you know, that the Christian life is our daily struggle to keep just one jump ahead of the devil so we don't swear, we don't lie, we don't steal, we don't cuss, we don't. And by the time evening comes, we're so tired out running to keep ahead of the devil and that we haven't any oomph left to do anything for God. You got a passage in James 4. That's important in this connection. It's a two-part verse. submit yourselves unto God. That's the first half of it. And the last half of it is resist the devil and then run. Beat it. Scram. Get away from him just as fast as you can go.
Well, yes or no?
Oh, you don't know, huh? Well, you better look it up in James. It's either 4 or 7. I forgot 7 again. Resist the devil and he will flee. And leave you standing there in complete and total untired possession of the premises. I didn't intend to do this, but I'm going to. No, I guess I better not. I was going to tell you about my granddad. Maybe I will. He died when he was 94, stood 6 feet 4 inches tall, great big hulk of a fella. And he was a shouter. But he wasn't one of these promiscuous shouters that runs out of hallelujahs and amens and don't know where to put them next, and they go, until they get their breath and then they say it over again. Granddad always shouted, and when he shouted one verse, and it was always the same verse. And I used to sneak away from the Baptist church over on the east side of Gimel and slip over to the old Missionary Alliance church just to hear Granddad Bullock testify. He'd get that old hulk of his up and he'd say, a lot of folks wonder if the devil ever bothers Granddad Bullock. Well, I want to tell you folks, there ain't a day but what he does. Every day he comes along where I am, sets his little satchel of tools down, opens them up, and then he looks me up and down to see which chisel will work the best on me today. And then he gets down in there and gets it out and lays it up against me, and he hauls off with his hammer, ready to hit it. Now, you folks who are running the tape recorders, watch your fuses now. But he lays that chisel up against me, and he hauls off to hit it, and then I say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And you ought to see him. He drops his chisel. He drops his chisel and he drops his hammer. And he leaves his satchel. And he takes off up over the hill looking around to see if Granddad's after him. Well, I want to ask you, class, why not? Why not? Why should we born-again Christians do all the marathoning? Submit yourselves to God. Know that where you are is where God put you. And then you can stand up and look the devil in the eye and sass him off in the lot. And you can stand in the rest of the confidence of the ability of your God. Now, what is the Christian life? Well, simply stated, the Christian life is the life of Christ living itself out through the members of your body. That's the Christian life. Now, let me ask you a question. What could you do without a body? There isn't a woman in this place that could mix up a mess of pancakes tomorrow morning, even with the help of Betty Crocker, if she didn't have a body. There isn't a man here that can saw a board or drive a nail if he didn't have a body. Did we not have bodies, we never would have known of a Gallicucci or a Caruso. Did we not have bodies, we would never have known of a Paderewski. Ghosts don't play pianos. Had we not had bodies, we never would have listened to the beautiful music that we hear from this platform. All these musicians would be just in disembodied ghosts floating around here. And no way under heaven possible for them to manifest themselves and to make themselves known. I repeat, the ego, the person whom you are utterly helpless to let anybody know what you are, who you are, and what you're capable of doing if you didn't have a body through which to do it. This hand's going this way because there's a guy by the name of Bob Ketchum living down in here telling it to go that way. Someday, Bob Ketchum's going to move out. And then that won't go that way anymore. I hope. But you see, the thing I'm driving at is this. And it's a sobering thought. And it is not sacrilegious or belittling of Christ to say it. But in this dispensation, the Lord Jesus Christ is just as helpless without a body through which he can express himself as you are. Now his corporeal body is up in the glory at the Father's right hand, doing his high priestly work of maintaining us in a place of acceptance and acceptability before his Father's face. He's busy up there in his literal corporeal body. But he's got a message to get to sinners down here on earth. So he's got to have a body that he can live in. Hands and feet and vocal organs. Feet to take him where he wants to go. Hands to minister as he wants to minister when he gets there. Vocal organs to speak to somebody when he gets where he wants to go. And he can't bring his literal ones down here, so he bought yours. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. What? Know ye not that you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God where, class? In your bodies and in your spirits. And the difficulty is that a lot of Christians glorify Christ in their spirits, but they don't glorify Him in their bodies. I have been in the ministry 55 years. And in the years that I've been pastors of churches, I have heard them and seen them by the thousands stand up in my prayer meetings and glorify God in their spirits. They get up and say, I don't know what I'd do without the Lord Jesus. I love Him so, and He means everything to me. And I knew them well enough to know that by the time they were 5 minutes out the front door of my church, they'd be lighting up the same brand that the world lights up. Next night, they'd be in the same theater. Go into their homes, got the same paperback, pulp stuff that you find in an unsaved home. On the music racks, you find the same jazz music. Something wrong here, folks. You have no authority over that body of yours. You have no right to put anything in that body that would disglorify Christ. You hear that? That's not your body, my boy. That's not your body, young lady. Jesus Christ bought that body at terrible cost. and you have no more authority over it than I have over it. He bought it as a tenement house for himself to live in. And when you go out and say to the world, I am a Christian, and then you go down the street puffing the same thing they puff, that's Christ to them. When they find you sitting in these godless theaters alongside of them, that's Christ to them. Paul has it in the Philippian epistle when he says, for me to live is Christ. Now, I'll grant you that perhaps the main thrust of that is that he means that for him to live is the passion for Christ, the motivation of Christ, and the downright committal to Christ. But I'm sure it means this too. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to somebody. The only Christ somebody will ever see is the Christ they see in you. Now, for this purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ bought you, body, soul, and spirit, and he bought your bodies that he might, in those bodies and on those bodies, write his letter to a lost world, and you're it. You're not the letter carrier, you're it. You are Christ to somebody. By that I mean, you say, I'm a Christian, they look at you and they say, well, if Christ does this and this and this and this, and I'm not interested, there isn't enough difference between you and me. Why should I go join a church and take on church dues when there isn't that much difference? Now, he says here, that we are epistles, letters of Christ. Now, there are five things that has to happen before a tree can become writing paper. I want to deal with one of them briefly this afternoon, two more tomorrow morning, and two more tomorrow afternoon, and two of them Wednesday morning. The first thing that has to happen before trees may become writing paper, somebody who is rich enough and wealthy enough to buy thousands upon thousands of acres, 3, 4, 5 mountains full of standing timber, potential pulpwood, potential writing paper. All of those multiplied thousands of trees standing in this mountain range will someday become writing paper. Now, the first thing that has to happen is somebody's got to have money enough to buy the raw product and make it his. And this is where the high cost of writing paper comes in so far as Christ is concerned. The other four have to do with its costliness to you and me. Jesus Christ had to buy countless billions of standing pulpwood trees, and you're it. He went out into the mountains of the sin of this world and bought trees by the billions. And they are his by right of blood purchase. And he has a right to do with them what he wants to do. Now, did Jesus Christ have the price to pay for these countless billions who someday will walk the golden streets, garments washed in the blood of the Lamb? Did he? Well, I'm one of those who believe that on that bloody cross, that awful day, that God the Father in the glory reached down and gathered up every drop of that precious red ooze that came from five bleeding wounds in the body of His incarnate Holy Ghost-conceived Son, and lifted them to the counters of glory, where He transformed every drop of that precious blood into the coin, the current coin, for a measureless purchase. You and you and you and you and you and me. But was there value in enough in that blood to pay the price for these great mountain ranges standing thick with trees that will someday become letters of Christ? There's a passage in the Gospel that our Lord uses it, and here again we get so careless about reading what we read. The Lord Jesus one day said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That is to say, that if any one man should gain the whole world and go to hell, he'd be in the red. Now we take that word world and we roll it under our tongues and pay no attention to it. If he gained the whole what? The world! Well, what's that? Well, let's see. Let's go down into the heart of this old world house. And we will come up and bring up with us every ounce of gold. Countless billions upon billions of it. And lay it here. We'll go back and bring up all of the silver from the veins of this world house and lay its multiplied billions on top of this. We'll go again and we'll come up with all of the billions of dollars worth of coal and lay it on this pile of mashed up wealth. We'll go again and bring up all the iron ore in the hearts of the earth. Transform it into money and lay it here on this stacked up pile of wealth. We'll go again and tap the veins of fluid gold, crude oil, and lay its multiplied billions of dollars on this mashed up stacked up pile of wealth. We'll go again into the heart of the old world house and we'll come up with all of the copper ore and lay his millions upon millions there. We'll go again and bring up all of the minerals of all kinds and lay their wealth there. We'll go and bring up all the precious stones and lay their combined wealth there. We will clean the inside of the old world house of every nickel's worth of value there is in it. Lay it on this massed up pile of wealth. And then we'll start on the outside. We'll take all of the railroad systems of the world. The roadbeds, the right of way. When I was in the railroad game 65 years ago, we were paying a dollar and a quarter apiece for oak ties. I suppose they're probably $5 apiece now. Stand on the back of a passenger train and watch them. $5 every time. And take that the world over! Just the right-of-ways and the rails. And then all of the railing, the rolling stock, the freight trains, the mighty engines and the Pullman trains and the Pullman cars and all of their magnificent terminals, reduce them to their wealth and stack it up here. will go again and take the telephone, telegraph, and cable lines and stack their wealth up here. We'll take all of the manufacturing plants of Earth. Automobiles. Any kind of a manufacturing plant. And sweep the Earth and lay their combined value on this massive pile of wealth. We'll go again and we'll take all of the magnificent educational and religious structures on the face of the earth. The mighty cathedrals, the mammoth educational plants. We'll reduce them to their money value and lay it on this stacked up pile of wealth. Then we'll take all the business houses, from the big department stores to the little corner popcorn stand, and reduce them to their value and stack it up here in this massive pile of wealth. And we'll take all the standing forts, all the fur-bearing animals, everything on the outside of this earth that's worth a 5-cent piece, and stack it up on this mass of wealth. And then we'll get a spray gun and spray the whole thing with the glittering paint of poise and popularity and power and prestige that it can give you. There's the world. Then I would have you go down into the city of Greenville, South Carolina, and bring to this platform and set her right there the soul of the lowest fallen woman in this city. Just one soul of the wickedest person in this city, and set them there. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that one soul is worth more than all of it. That means to me this afternoon, dear friend, that when we get to heaven and we meet the ransomed and the redeemed by the multiplied millions and probably the multiplied billions, and then remember that they're not all of them there as a composite, because Christ had power enough in his blood to buy them all, but each one of them, the blood of Jesus Christ had purchasing power and purchasing value enough in it to buy each one of them worth more than all of this. Yes, thank God, there was somebody. There was somebody who had the price. Amen. And what a price. But he laid it down that day, drop by drop, drop by drop, until he had paid the purchase price for every tree in the forest of sinners that he was going to make writing paper out of. It's a costly business. It's a costly business. And you are the thing he purchased. And he purchased you to make writing paper out of you. And what kind of a smudge have people been reading? Have they had to look through clouds of smoke and through blackened halls and through the jangle and jazz of the world to see some little outline somewhere of Christ in your life? Better think it over, young folks, and old folks too. That body that you take any old place you want to take, that body that you put any old thing in that you want to put in it, that body that you put any kind of an old dress on it that you want to put on it, that kind of a body that you just show off yourself in all the time. What you want to do, your body does. Where you want to go, your body goes. Where you want, what you want to say, your vocal organs say. And you see, you have stolen the property that belongs to the Lord Jesus. That body you're sitting in there this afternoon is not yours. It's His. And He bought it that He might use it for writing paper. May God help us to give a good legible copy. Father in heaven, hear our prayer and the cry of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel Platform. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, please send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Robert Ketchum, message titled, The High Cost of Writing Paper, Part 1, and today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.